And we are addressing 8 issues that fuel complacent Christianity and hold us back from the abundant life that is found in Christ. And so far, we have studied worldly affection, the idol of comfort, busyness, packed schedules, and no margin, compartmentalized living, as well as last week, we talked about gospel detachment. And today, we are setting our focus upon, we are studying the idea of lack of vision. So while preparing for the message, I was reminded that there's 4 different ways that we use the word vision in our society. That is, we talk about the ability to physically see. That's one way. Also, the ability to think about and plan the future, a second way. Seeing something that is within a dream or maybe a trance. And then finally, a person of unusual beauty. So when I said we are studying a lack of vision this morning, what I am not saying is that we're going to study a lack of beautiful people in this world. It's not like there's a lack of lookers and we're going to address that. I'm not talking about the infrequency of dreams. I am also not talking about the inability to physically see. Rather, we are focusing today on hindrances that interfere with God's future for each of us. So there is a definition that is in your notes, front side of the page. It is simply this: vision is a picture of your preferred future. Vision is a picture of your preferred future. Now, in our context today, we understand that it is a picture of God's preferred future for our lives individually and corporately. How do we step into the future that He has planned for us? One of my favorite verses when addressing this particular topic of stepping into God's plan for our life is actually found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, out of the Amplified Bible Classic Edition. That's actually inside your notes. If you were to open those up, you can read along with me. Here's what the text says. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. I want you to hold that thought, and let's see if we can connect something. You might be like me, and you might have heard the first statement of the 4 spiritual laws many times over the course of your life. If you're not sure of what that is, you might recognize it when I say it. Here it is. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of you have ever heard the first statement of the 4 spiritual laws? Absolutely. Okay, I like the statement. I agree with the statement, but I'm going to be honest. When I heard that over the course of the younger part of my Christian journey, it sounded like something my mom would tell me after I failed miserably at something. Kind of like, Paul, it'll be okay. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. I'm like, well, thanks, Mom. I appreciate that. It wasn't until I actually read Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified Version that idea is something I could clearly see in Scripture itself. Ephesians 2:10, it tells us God has shaped us for His purposes. And a part of His purpose is that we would do the good works which He predestined, planned beforehand for us. Did you know our job is not to figure out what our future is supposed to be? That's not it. Our job is to walk with the Lord and allow Him to direct us onto the path that He has prearranged and made ready for us to live. Our job is to be with Him. And as we obey Him, as we step onto that path, we'll find it's one that He prepared ahead of time. And that path, according to Ephesians 2:10, leads to a good life that He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Now, I want you to think about the implications of that verse for just a moment. If we are God's handiwork, and we are, if He has works that He has already prepared for us to do, and He does, and if God has prepared paths that lead to a good life that He has prearranged and made ready for us to live, and He did, then shouldn't that affect the way we live our life every day? Shouldn't it be that there is a high priority in the believer's life placed on how do we step onto those paths and discover that life that he has prearranged and made ready for us to live. So whenever we step into God's predetermined plan, whenever we step onto those paths that he has prepared ahead of time, whenever we walk through those doors that only God himself is opening for us, whenever we step up to the challenges that align with our gifting and our desires as well as God's plan on our life, there is excitement that happens in that journey. There's freedom. There's fulfillment. We get excited because when God is leading us in the daily affairs of our life onto a path he has prepared for us, it's hard to not be excited about what God's doing. Okay, but think about the opposite side of that. When all we're doing is just working for the weekend, when all we're doing is paying bills and we're picking up our kids from ball practice and we're going to church 1.8 times a month because that's the average, and when we're saving up for that bass boat that we cannot live without. All right, somebody's got them a bass boat in their future. And all of that's happening apart from God's predetermined plan. Here's what happens. It's easy to become complacent in our Christian walk or to become detached altogether. We just start going through the motions. We start dialing it in from home. We're not walking in the path he prepared ahead of time for us. So here's the thing. I want you to pull all of that into this series. While other factors absolutely fuel complacent Christianity, and we've covered some of those over the last several weeks, living apart from God's plan definitely adds to that complacency. Each week we have talked about there's this spiritual riptide that moves under the surface of our lives, and it's constantly pulling us away from complete devotion to Christ. And one of the things I shared last week is the gospel is a countermeasure for that spiritual riptide. It pulls us back in the right direction. It constantly puts us back, realigned back when it comes to devotion to Christ. Well, this piece today, vision, also works alongside of the gospel. When we understand God's plan, God's vision in our life, it's constantly pulling us back to devotion to Christ. So how does vision connect with God's predetermined plan? How do we begin to recognize God's plan in each of our lives? Where does God's will, where does personal gifting, where does individual desire fit into this particular conversation? We got a lot to cover this morning. I've already gone through one of our verses today, Ephesians 2:10. The second one is also in your notes, and we're going to read over that right now. It is Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. I'm speaking this morning on the subject, lack of vision. Here's what Proverbs 29, verse 18 says. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today that there would be just incredible focus on what you're trying to share from your word. Lord, would you allow the words to come off my tongue in the way that it resonates with what your spirit is doing in the heart of your people. God, may we find a new joy and a new excitement about discovering the paths that have been prepared ahead of time for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to go back and we're going to start walking through the pieces of Ephesians 2:10. Now, I put it there in the Amplified Bible Classic Edition, not only because I like the way it kind of shares that particular verse, but also the details that it provides tells this incredible truth. This is not in your notes, but you can write it off to the side if you would like. God has a plan for your life, and he has a process to get you onto that plan. God has a plan for your life, and he has a process to get you onto that plan. By the way, what good is it for God to have an incredible plan for your life and for my life if we don't know what that plan is and we don't know how to discover that plan for ourselves? It's important that we understand that. God wants us to know his desire, his plan for our life many times more than what we want to know it for ourselves. Many Christians find themselves in a place of anxiousness about God's plan for their life because they're looking for specifics without engaging his process. We want the specifics of God's plan. We want God to tell us maybe along the way, who am I supposed to marry? How many children do you want me to have? Where do you want me to live? What's going to be my dream job? And when am I going to find that dream job? And over time, God begins to bring clarity into some of these different areas. But we have to remember God's plan is revealed in His process. God's plan is revealed in His process. So what's the process? This is in your notes. God accomplishes His good work in us and through us as we abide in Christ. That is an idea we come back to again and again and again. Fruit bearing and future direction are the result of abiding in Christ. We see that in John 15 as well as in Mark chapter 3. So let's kind of break that down for just a moment. The believer's responsibility is to abide, to remain in, to be at ease with, to be at home with Christ. We stay in that right position with Him. His part is He bears fruit through us. He does in and through and for us what we could not do for ourselves. According to what He tells us in John chapter 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you're talking about how does God develop us, how does He bring fruit through our lives, it's going to come through abiding. But I want to connect that in with what we find in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. This is when Jesus is sending out the 12, and here's what it says. And He appointed the 12 so that they would be with Him and that He could send them out to preach. What were they appointed to do? Be with Him. When the time was right, He would send them out. In other words, future direction comes out of abiding in Christ. When you're with Him, you can trust He will direct you as to what the next steps need to be. So as we abide in Christ, He walks us into His plan for that day. As we remain in Him, He lives His life through us. God is not going to give us every detail up front. This is going to be a walk of faith. It's going to be a life of discovery. He will lead us in real time, and He brings transformation as we go. But I want you to hear me again. Our goal is not to figure out every part of God's plan. Our goal is to know Jesus intimately and trust that He will live His life through us. All that leads to this big idea for this morning. When we know who we are and how He's leading, it's easier to say no to anything that gets in the way of God's bigger plan. When we know who we are, and notice I did not say where He's leading. You're not going to know that on the front side. How He's leading. When you know who you are and how He's leading, it's easier to say no to things that'll take you off that bigger plan. Christians will miss a lot of the abundant life because we get distracted by our own plans, we get distracted by our own questions, and we get distracted and derailed by our own sin. We get in the way of ourselves. So I want to build a truth progression at this point. And we're going to pull these truths out of our two main passages. Here's the first of those. Identity creates stability. Identity creates stability. So in Ephesians chapter 2, first part of verse number 10, here's what it says. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. Pause. Let's hold this thought for a moment. There are a lot of people who are perpetual wanderers because they're constantly asking questions about identity and purpose. They spend their life, they spend their career, they spend their leisure time asking questions like, who am I? Where did I come from? Where do I fit? Why am I here? It's identity questions, and it's universal. Doesn't matter the religion, the culture. Those are the questions that are a part of humanity. But in Ephesians 2:10, it starts out and it says, we are. We are. Here's why that's so important. When somebody is saying, who are we? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship. Recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. Did you know that one statement tells us who we are, whose we are, what we are, where we fit, and how we got that way? All inside of one statement. When you know who you are in Christ, when you know where you fit, you are His handiwork. You have been recreated in Christ Jesus. When you understand those pieces, there can now be an ease in which you walk in life. You don't have to prove yourself to somebody. You don't have to wonder, do I have a purpose? Is there a place that I fit in? You can rest in the fact that you are in Christ, Christ is in you, and you're stepping into his plan for your life. Here's the next part of that. Actions follow design. Here's the second phrase that you find in Ephesians 2:10. That we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us. That we may do. This is the action part of things. I said a few moments ago, God accomplishes his good work in us and through us as we abide in Christ. All right, now this text is saying that we may do those good works which God predestined. We need to pause and we need to remember the fullness of Scripture, specifically what we find in the New Testament. That is the moment a person enters right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The emphasis of the New Testament shifts to God in you and God through you. It's not you and I doing something for God, it's God living his life in and through us. Why is that so important? Because if a Christian does not understand God living in them and through them, they will instinctively try to live for God and from self. That will always lead to a life of religion and bondage and frustration. It is not the path he prepared ahead of time for us. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul shares that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, if you had to trust Christ completely to save you, do you now think that trusting in yourself is going to sanctify you? Do you think that something that began by the Spirit is now going to be completed in the flesh? No, the way we come into the Christian life is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. How do you walk the Christian life? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You are still trusting that he can do in and through and for you what you cannot do for yourself. Many Christians, they get frustrated. They start to give up on the fact that God has a plan for them. And it's not because he's not clear. It's because they're trying to do the good works through their own efforts. And they get frustrated because they keep falling short. That's why Jesus' words in John 15:4 are so important. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Right. R.W. Dale says, and I quote, as the branch is created in the vine, we are created in Christ. As the fruits of the branch are predetermined by the life it receives from the vine, so our good works are predetermined by the life of Christ, which is our life. Said differently, the branch does not have to figure out how to bear fruit. All it has to do is stay connected to the vine. When you're in the vine, he brings fruit through us. Now here's the next statement. Direction brings discovery. It's the last part of verse number 10, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. When we abide in Christ and he is leading day by day, you and I will not fully recognize the full direction until many times in hindsight. God gives us enough direction to kind of point us in the right way, but he's not going to give us every detail for the next 20 years. Instead, what he does, he gives us enough insight to take the next step. And as we continue to walk in dependence and by faith in Christ, he continues to add in the details over time. So as we abide in Christ, here's what you'll begin to notice. We better understand the gifts he's placed in our life. The more you abide in him, the more you walk in obedience, the more you begin to see he opens doors we couldn't open. He brings greater clarity than we could have figured out ourselves. He starts to provide a sense of purpose that we didn't have prior to abiding. The more that we're with him, listen to this, the more he fuels those internal desires that he placed in us. And he directs those desires to show how it fits on the paths he prepared ahead of time. All of a sudden, pieces start to fit. You begin to wake up, and all of a sudden, this thought comes to mind. Now I understand why God gave me that gift. All of a sudden, you're seeing God line things up, and here's the thought that comes to mind. Now I understand why he allowed me to go through that experience. Then you find yourself at another place, and people have been speaking this into you. And you're like, now I understand why this person and that family member and this Sunday school teacher and this pastor began to pour into me in this area, because it's fitting within that plan. But it's not sometimes until you look back that you can begin to see the direction that he is bringing to go forward. We need that direction. It's paths he's prepared ahead of time. Now, there's both joy in the journey, but there's also discovery in the journey. One of the things that makes the Christian life so exciting is it's an adventure with God. You're waking up to what he's doing in your life and in the world and around you and your family, and you're seeing how he's lined these pieces up. There's discovery in that. Here's the next one. Restraint follows revelation. This is found over in Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now, this verse, it speaks of two forms of divine revelation. It is vision and law. Vision, first part of the verse. Law, second part of the verse. That first line, it's actually stated negatively. That is, if there is no revelation, if there is no vision, the people will throw off restraint. They will be unrestrained. Now, the word for vision, it refers to divine communication as was given to the prophets, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It is God's revelation that we now have recorded in the Word of God. This is important. It's not talking about us forming our own goals. When it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, what it's not saying is, if you don't write down all of your own goals, you're going to be on a path to destruction. That sometimes is us trying to fit a secular idea of vision casting and goal creation, and then we try to read it into a verse like this. This text is talking about divine revelation given by God to the prophets as we have recorded in the Word of God. Now, here's the reason that's important. If there is no revelation, if people don't have the Word of God, they simply do whatever they want to do. They live unrestrained. You can see this around the world. It happens over and over again, but here's how it connects back to you and I. That verse does not apply to a born-again believer in the same way, because you and I are not dealing with an absence of revelation from God. We have the risen Christ, we have the full gospel, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the complete Word of God. God has already revealed himself, and we already have everything that is needed for life and godliness. Oh, but listen, if we don't take time to be in the Word, if we are unwilling to yield to the direction and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, if we're not growing into the gospel message to understand it more, if we're not desiring to know Jesus intimately, then you and I will find ourselves in a place that we cast off restraint as well. And we simply start to do our own thing. And before you know it, we're walking outside of that path that God has prearranged and made ready for us to live. The restraint that is needed to stay on the right path, it follows submission to God's Word. Here's the last of those statements. Joy accompanies obedience. Now, our first part of this verse, it was stated negatively. The second part is stated positively. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, other translations, they say whoever obeys the law is joyful. Blessed are those who keep the law. Another one says when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. In other words, joy, happiness, blessing, it comes in obedience to the Word of God. Okay, so think about this. How many people go from job to job, relationship to relationship, situation to situation, and here's what they keep saying: I just want to find happiness. Like, I feel like that's what I'm supposed to be about. I want to find happiness. And here the word of God is just so clear. Happiness, blessing, joy, it comes by obedience to the word of God. You don't have to come outside of your Christian life in order to experience happiness. It's found as we're walking in obedience to his word. It's right there for us. Now, I want to try to bring all of this together, and I want to try my best in this, to bring the pieces together by sharing a personal story here. I want to share with you all how God used these verses in my life at the age of 22 in order to affirm a call to vocational ministry on my life. When you hear the story, what I want you to hear is not, man, I wish God would do that for me. What I want you to hear is God is unbelievably clear if somebody's willing to ask. So here's the story. Many of you know I spent three and a half years pursuing a degree in business. I did not like a degree in business. What I liked was knowing how businesses operate. I could do the work, but I felt like something was missing as far as the direction for my life. So after I was thinking, it's not business, what am I supposed to do? I tried to follow the advice that I'd heard others say, kind of like after school special, all right? People would say something like this, find something you love and you won't work a day in your life. That's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. You can do something you love and you're gonna be working the rest of your life. Now, I get what they're trying to say, but so I started to think, like, what else do I enjoy? And the thought came, I enjoy history. So for like one whole whopping semester, I was like, maybe I'm supposed to be a history major. And I started thinking, I don't want to teach history for the rest of my life. That might be worse to me than business right now. So I didn't know what it was supposed to be, but God used a number of circumstances to clearly say, Paul, it's time to go home to Savannah and pray about what your future was going to be. Now, here's the reason that was so big for me. I gave a commitment to my parents before I went away to college. I won't come home until I have my degree. And it felt like I was going backwards in order to go home without a degree in hand. But all I can tell you is God gave a peace that I was supposed to go home. So I went home. And here's what I did. I wanted to find a job that was a mindless job that would allow me to continue to take some classes along the way that could go to whatever degree God was going to call me to. So I ended up working in the stock room of Abercrombie & Fitch. Do not judge me. Okay. Most people were wearing clothes at that time when I was working there, but it changed over the years. But what I wanted was a mindless job that would allow me to just do something with my hands so that I could take classes and I could study. So they hired me to go into the stock room. I walk into the stock room, about 5,500 square feet, and it looked like a bomb went off in that place. It was boxes everywhere. They had shelves that went floor to ceiling, yet nothing was on the shelves. All the pants, all the shirts, the jackets, the hats, men's and women's scarves, you name it, it was sitting on the floor in boxes. And here's what I was hired to do. They hired me to create organization out of chaos. And you all know I like me some organization. So that's like throwing, you know, the rabbit into the briar patch right there. I was like, yes, let's do that. So over the next month or so, I organized a stock room. And the management saw what happened, and they said, would you be willing to work on the floor? I said, yes. I worked on the floor. They said, would you be willing to go into our management training program? I needed the money to pay for school. I said, yes. A little while later, they said, would you be willing to lead the men's department here? I said, yes. A little while later, they said, would you be willing to be the store manager? I said, yes. Now, remember, I was looking for a mindless job so I could just simply go to school. And all of a sudden, within just over a year, I went from the stockroom in the back to being a store manager with 60 college students working for me, and I was in college. And I, all of a sudden, the thought hit me, like, how did I get here? Like, I wanted to go and take some classes. So I'm on the campus, and I was invited to go to a Bible study at the BSU. That's now the BSM, if you're kind of focused on college ministry, Baptist life on campuses. So I went to this Bible study, and I was annoyed the whole time I was there. And I went back the next week. I was annoyed the next time I went. I went back again thinking maybe it was just a bad speaker. I got annoyed the next time I went back. And here's why I was annoyed. No one would give me the good stuff in the Word. They would read the passage and they would just simply say what the passage said, but they wouldn't make connections. They wouldn't pull something out. And I just sat there and it just bothered me. So much so that I'm lying in my bed one night and I'm just annoyed by this. And all of a sudden this random thought comes into my mind. You need to start a Bible study. And I tried to, no thank you, Lord. God, in that moment. And I had a great number of excuses. I'm like, God, I'm an introvert. I don't like speaking in front of people. I don't have time with this job that I currently have. I don't know how to teach a Bible study. And I felt like God was really going to agree with me on this. And he wouldn't let up. And finally, in prayer, I simply said, God, I'll talk to the leadership and see if they need a Bible study on a different day. Next day, I talked to the leadership and they said, we'd love for you to teach a Bible study on this day. I was like, man, that backfired on me. So I had never taught a Bible study. I had never taught anything. And so on the first Bible study, four people showed up. I didn't know how to teach four or 400. So what did I do? I gave them both barrels and I preached 45 minutes on hell. I'm not kidding. And I mean, these four people, it was like right here, it's like the Sebestas, they were right from it. And I was giving it to them, they're like, I mean, like their hair's standing back. And after it was over with, they said, are you sure God's not called you to be a pastor? I said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm praying about it. The next week, eight people showed up. The next month, inside of the first 6 weeks, there was over 60 people showing up for this study. Professors were coming from the school. Parents were taking their lunch break to come and to be with their students. We had the Lutherans showing up. We had the Methodists showing up. The AOGs showed up. That's the Assemblies of God. Now, the AOGs, they kept saying, God's called you to be a Pentecostal preacher. And anyway, and I still get that to this day. They're like, are you sure you're Baptist? I don't know what I am. But anyway, here's what happened. They kept saying the same thing. Are you sure God's not called you to be a pastor? I said, I don't know exactly what he's called me to do, but I'm praying. October the 29th, 1995, I was in a worship service in Savannah, Georgia. Dr. Jimmy Draper was preaching on Moses at the burning bush. And he said, I want you to notice that it was not until Moses walked back that God began to speak. He said, some of you have been asking God to clarify something in your life for a long time. He said, but you just keep walking. You need to stop this morning. Go back and position yourself before God and listen as God speaks. That invitation could not come fast enough. I felt like I was the only one in the room. I went forward to the invitation. I knelt down. I started praying. I said, God, I feel like you're calling me to vocational ministry, but I don't want to miss it. Would you make it so clear I cannot get past it? At that moment, a guy put his hand on my shoulder. He said, I've never done this before. He said, I was praying on the side. And I was overwhelmed that I needed to come tell you what you're praying about is the right thing. You just need to do it. I was like, the Lord doesn't normally answer my prayer requests that fast. I was about to flip the fleece right there and say, Lord, let's try it again. And in that moment, I found out the guy said, is there something I can pray with you about? I said, I'm praying about ministry. I shared this with him. And here's what he did. He said, can you give me just a moment? And he walked over and talked to the senior pastor. And he came back and he says, the senior pastor wants to talk to you. I walked over there and he said, come with me. He led me up on the stage. And in front of the entire congregation of several thousand people, he says, I'm excited God just called Paul Godhart to the vocational ministry. This was a church. It was televised on seven states. I'm over here thinking, God just torched the bridge behind me. It's like, I couldn't go back if I wanted to at this point. So I go home, and I get home, and I tell my parents. I was like, I got some news. I started with my dad, and I said, God called me to vocational ministry. His first thought was, are you sure? And I said, I was more sure 15 seconds ago. And then he went on, and here was his next statement. He said, Paul, I'm grateful, but he goes, you do know you just gave away your weekend for the rest of your life. was like, I'm so glad I did not think about that prior to this moment. I went in and I talked to my mom. My mom got emotional, and here's what she said. Paul, when you were being dedicated as a baby, the pastor stopped midway through the prayer, looked up and said, Mr. and Mrs. Gotthardt, God's going to call your son to be a pastor one day. She said, we never told you because we did not want you to be influenced by anyone but God. Here's the reason I bring all of that up. Just think about this. When you're stepping onto paths that he has prepared ahead of time, God uses every part of the journey to get you there. I had feelings when I was a kid. I would sit in a worship service and a pastor, an evangelist, would say, God's going to call some of you to be pastors one day. And when they would say that, I would get butterflies in my stomach, but not good butterflies. I did not want to be called. I sat there and I was thinking to myself, oh God, please help that not to be me. Help it not to be me. But the reason was I had my plans. I wanted to do my own thing. And I felt like ministry would get in the way of that. While I spent 3 years pursuing a degree in business, I liked how businesses operate, but I didn't like the degree itself. But I've spent over 20 years of my life in church planting. And guess what? Starting churches has a lot of similarities to how you start businesses. It wasn't wasted. When I go back and I think, Bria will be the first to tell you, when she found out God called me to vocational ministry, she was concerned because I didn't talk to anybody. She was like, how is he going to be a pastor? He's too quiet. So guess what? God stuck me in retail for 16 years of my life where every single day my job was to talk to complete strangers in order to break those pieces down. God helped me to understand through my time at Abercrombie, organization is about more than keeping a nice-looking garage. Nothing wrong with that. But organization is also about organizing plans and organizing people and organizing teams and organizing thoughts, things that I do every single day to this point. God uses all of that. The further I've walked with the Lord, the more I can see how every experience, every desire, every gifting has been flowing into the calling God had placed on my life. For 29 years, here's what I can tell you. I have enjoyed an incredible journey with God of stepping onto paths that he's prepared ahead of time. It is not that every moment on that path is enjoyable. It's not. It doesn't matter if you're on the path or not on the path. There's going to be hard things that happen along the way. But God has shown again and again, he would reveal his plan through his process. That process was sitting with God, being with God, and God made things clear over time. Now, I want you to see this, and then I'll close. I'm already over. This is the way God does things. When God called us to Sherwood, first day I arrived, there was a stack of letters that were on my desk. And I'm going through the letters, and a lot of it was from friends and other people just saying, congratulations. But this one got my attention because it had Draper on the outside. Now, you need to know, I had never had a single conversation with Dr. Jimmy Draper since God called me to vocational ministry. And here's what it said. Dear Paul, although I do not know you, I am thrilled that you're coming to Sherwood. I hear so many things about your ministry that God has used your time in Vegas in a great way, and now he's brought you to another great church. Mike Catt has been a close friend of mine for 50 years. I've preached many times at Sherwood. Don't try to be Mike. Just be who God made you to be. God bless you at every step of your journey. When I shared that card with Michael, he said, Paul, would you like to talk to him? I said, I would. He gave me his number, and I got a chance to call and to talk to Dr. Jimmy Draper. See, that's one of those things. God didn't have to do that for me. He didn't. But when you step in behind a pastor who is well-loved and well-respected, 31 years in a place, here's what was going through my mind. God, am I going to measure up to what they need? And God used Dr. Jimmy Draper to not only call me into vocational ministry, but all those years later, out of the middle of nowhere, he just drops in a card and says, don't try to be Mike. be who God made you to be. See, that's paths prepared ahead of time. It's not trying to do something. It's letting God do his work in and through us. So as we close, here's all I'm wanting people to do. In your notes, there's a list of questions, just things to ask yourself. But today, you might be in a position where you've never placed faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It might be that the first step is repenting of your sin by placing faith in Christ. You will never discover your created purpose and potential apart from relationship with God. Somebody else, you might be in here right now and you're saying, I am worn out. I keep praying that God would show me. I just don't know how. Today might be one of those days that, like what Jimmy Draper did for me, I just encourage you, stop walking forward. Go back and position yourself before God and ask him to clearly speak into your life. God has an incredible plan for each of our lives. And a part of walking in the fullness and the abundant life of Christ is not us doing it for God, but stepping into the paths that he's prepared ahead of time. If you would, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, today that you would allow there to be such incredible calmness when it comes to your calling on our life. That we recognize that as we are with you, you will clearly direct. So, Lord, I pray for the person right now that's struggling for that direction, that, Lord, you would meet them in such a special way and remind them of the pieces, the breadcrumbs that you've been leaving to direct in this way. Lord, for the person today that they don't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would call them into this incredible relationship with you. Father, I ask today over the church as a whole that we would find joy and excitement once again stepping into this incredible life that you have prearranged and made ready for us to live. Lord, may we walk with you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you if you would stand. We're going to have some of our pastors as well as pastors' wives along the front, also some counselors. There's going to be a final song of invitation that we're going to sing. The altar is open, and we just simply ask that you would respond as God leads you.